Go ahead and grab a seat. Bridge kids, you are dismissed to your classes. And take just a second and say hi to somebody. Introduce yourself to somebody sitting next to you. Good morning, everybody. Hey, couple of things just by way of quick announcements. If you're new this morning or visiting, welcome. Good to see you guys. You look beautiful. The bathrooms in our building are in this corner over here. So if at any point you need the restrooms, you can just kind of go out one of these doors and they're back over here. They're tucked away back in the corner. And we are a little bit of a construction zone still, so mind your step over a couple of cords that we still haven't had time to get tucked away. But other than that, welcome to our home. Please kick your feet up and enjoy your time at church today. We are in a series of messages. We teach through books of the Bible here at the Bridge, and sometimes we do it in a series form. And we're in a series of messages right now that we've titled Remnant. A remnant is a leftover piece of something bigger. We just hung speakers too, so we'll work on the feedback situation. It's a small piece of something bigger. We think of it typically, oh, there's just a remnant. Like, just a little piece, not as good as the whole thing. The B team, the JV squad, the leftovers. But God looks at the word remnant differently. And so we are looking at the Jewish people after a 70-year period of captivity where they are returning to Jerusalem because it says that God has stirred their spirit for a new work that he wants to do, specifically to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So we are in the book of Ezra. So if you have your Bibles or you have an app or any way to get God's word, you're going to want to turn to Ezra chapter 5, put your finger there, and then the bulk of our text today is the book of Haggai. Haggai is like almost to the New Testament, and then turn like three books to the left. So open it up to Matthew, flip a few pages to the left, and you'll find yourself in the book of Haggai, okay? Let me pray, and then we will get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. Like we said already, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you know all things, you see all things. We don't, but we come trusting that you do this morning, Lord. So we lift up our time, we lift up our week, we lift up our lives as an offering to you. We ask now, Lord, you would speak to us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezra is where we're going to start off. I'll read the verse in a second. Ezra and Nehemiah, two books that the Bible calls historical books. You have different books throughout the Bible. You have historical books. You have the poetic books. You read a historical book different than you would read poetry, as you read Proverbs or Psalms, just, you know, the song list of the a lot of David's hits that he wrote, his summer jams, little plug to that. But Ezra and Nehemiah are historical books, a record of things that happened historically, focused more on social issues. So in 538 BC that we've talked about, Cyrus, the king of Persia, who ruled the world at the time, allowed the exiled Jews to return to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. 2 years later, construction of the temple began, led by our man Zerubbabel. The work stopped after 2 years. After 14 years of neglect, work on the temple resumed and was finished 4 years later, and you can read about that in Ezra chapter 6. We'll get there in a couple weeks, but that's what Ezra is covering. But did you notice those 14 years? After work stopped for 14 years, what was going on in those 14 years? That's what we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks. So, Ezra chapter 5, and in verse 1. Now, in these 14-year period, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. I made a statement last week that sometimes the Bible covers in one verse what we experience in an entire season. So like this. Now the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, so it's like the work stopped for a second, and then here come these two guys, and they were like, hey, you can do it. High five, bro. Life is easy. Let's just keep charging. Don't worry. It's not that big of a deal. And they're like, you know what? You're right. Gosh, why was I so stressed out? Let's keep going. That's not the case. And we see even deeper when we turn and we figure out who are these two new characters that are talked about here. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Who are those guys? What is a prophet, by the way? Something that maybe if you grew up in church, you've heard the word a lot. And then your mind goes straight to VeggieTales and Jonah. Because Jonah was a prophet. But what is a prophet? What does a prophet do? Are they just like really holy? Like better than other people? What's the job? What's the task? Here's simply put, a prophet of God is one who speaks on behalf of God, has a message to give, someone who speaks forth a message that God gave them to give. That's a prophet. So someone who just gives what God gives them to give to people. They do this for two reasons. Number one, maybe to bring clarity or direction in a situation. They do this by proclaiming the word of God with the heart of God. If you're familiar with the Bible and you read the Old Testament, have you come across this term? Thus says the Lord. You say it all the time. Thus says the Lord. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Thus says the Lord. So it's bringing forth God's word. It's speaking in an authoritative way. God is saying this. And it's to bring direction or clarity to a situation. That's the job of a prophet. So while Ezra has been highlighting the external battles, and then these guys came in and tried to stop the work, and then this happened, and then they wrote a letter to the government and all this stuff, Haggai and Zechariah are going to focus on the internal battles. So this thing is happening outside, trying to prevent the work of God in your life and the things that are going on, but is not the bigger battle oftentimes the one that is going on that no one can see, the stuff on the inside? So I am so pumped to get into this message today. What is going on in the hearts of people? I've titled this morning's message, you ready? Open Heart Surgery. All right, so flip over to the book of Haggai, and I'm going to read you guys the whole first chapter because it's beautiful. We need to see what's going on. So in the book of Haggai, starting in verse 1, it says this. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, it's like precise dates. They weren't playing. How do you know God's word is true? Just look at the detail. And I chased this deep, and I'm not going to take you down the rabbit trail with me. But when did the work stop? And it said, and it began again in the second year of Darius. Now Haggai starts, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Ouch. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put him into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood to build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You have looked for much. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Like he was behind it. Why? Oh, good thing he's going to answer that. Why? Rhetorical. Here's the answer. Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain and on the new wine and the oil and what the ground brings forth and man and beast and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant. Oh, man, I hope you guys have pens and highlighters and all this stuff. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, on the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Open heart surgery. Open heart surgery, by definition, according to the internet, is any type of surgery where the chest is cut open and surgery is performed on the muscles, valves, or arteries of the heart. It is one of the most common and effective procedures to manage blockage of blood to the heart muscle. It improves the supply of blood and oxygen to the heart and relieves chest pain and reduces the risk of future heart attack. The word heart in the Bible is much more than a muscle. When you read the word heart in Scripture, it refers to, we would think of it best as your inner person. The heart is like the gathering place, the intersection of your mind, your spirit, your emotions. All of the things come together. And so when you read stuff like, it has not entered the heart of man what God has prepared before them. Like, you can't picture, you can't fathom it here. This can't contain how good it is. You, it's all of you. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about heart. Not just a gugum, gugum, but the whole bit of who you are. So God's going to perform a little bit of surgery this morning. Let me tell you how he does it, according to this passage. First thing God does, he makes an incision. He cuts you open. God does it. His cut comes in the form of a question. Did you see that in verse 2? These people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, and here's what he said. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? He gets right to the heart of the matter. Because of the hardship and opposition that we've been talking about, had finally gotten to a point to where they weren't rallying around each other anymore. They weren't like, man, we can do this. Let's keep going. It says that they quit. The remnant, how many was there? 50,000 people that returned to to Jerusalem. Why? Because it said that the Spirit of God stirred their hearts so much so that they were willing to leave everything that they had known and go back in belief. Remember, when God stirs your heart, he gives you a picture of the harvest when you haven't even planted the seeds yet. That's what God does when he does something. You're like, I see it. I see what could be. And you are willing to just like go for it. But when the hardship comes, and it does come, and it got to the point where they were over it. Even the leadership, Zerubbabel, the governor, the high priest, like the pastor of the day, they were done. It was a good run. God asks in the form of a question, and he cuts them deep. They had even got to the point where, here's how they were explaining it. It's not God's will. It's not God's timing. These people say it's not yet God's timing to do what he had called them to do and stirred their heart to do and what they moved there to do. But opposition came, as we talked about. The enemy wants to stop what God is doing. And so they actually get to the point where you can justify it even using Christianese. That's just not the Lord's timing for me right now. It's just everything's against me. The world is against us or me. And so you can just be like, yeah, it's not. I'm just going to go do my own thing. It's not God's timing to do what God wants to do, so I'll do what I want to do. And here's the truth. When we take discouragement to heart, it keeps us from the very thing that God stirs our heart for. When it hurts so bad, it takes you off course on what you actually feel called to do. It's been said that always the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And God knows how to expose our hearts. He knows how to get to the heart of the problem. He does it through his word. In this case, it's a prophet. But let me read to you guys this verse. Maybe you've heard it before. It's one of my faves. But it says, the word of the Lord, this is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now, thinking about this in the context of open heart surgery. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. God's word discovers our condition by showing us our condition. God knows our condition already. God's not like slice you up and be like, oh, because see, a doctor, no matter how well-versed a human doctor is or good at what they do, you can diagnose, you see all the stuff, you have the CT scans and all, but you got to get in there. I do tree work also, and I try to bid a tree, but I tell the person, I'm like, you know what, I got to get up in there to see what's going on. To really be able to see what's up, I got to get up in the tree. It's just the same thing. We need to get in there. God already knows what's in there. He doesn't need to cut you open with his word, get in there and be like, oh, it's worse than I thought. Or, hey, it's not that bad. And he knows. It's for us. It's to expose us to us. He uses his word to do that. So here's what we need to do before we get it any farther this morning. We need to understand something that our culture is having a real hard time with. Understanding how to receive correction. Understand the Bible word is rebuke. Rebuke actually means coming against you sharply, like, oh no. Mm-mm. Or someone saying, that's wrong. We live in a time where if you are faced with something and you are told that it's wrong, you're like, done with you. It's really hard to receive correction, especially because a lot of the correction that we receive comes from other people whose hearts are messed up too. And so then when we receive correction from God, we can give him the same that we give to people. So we have to understand. People sometimes cut us with an intention to cause hurt. So we become closed off. But God cuts us always, always, always with the intention to not hurt, but to heal. Do you know what I'm saying? So when God cuts, it's not to be like, you're bad. And that's why people feel. And they're like, I got no time for church. I already know I'm bad. They may not say that, but our hearts feel it. I don't want to go to a place where people are going to make me feel worse about myself. So a lot of what we do is we're deconstructing. No, God cuts to reveal healing, to promote healing and growth. With the intent to perform surgery, to bring healing and strength. That's why when you read something like this, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child whom he delights. Now, every dad is going to take that verse and we'll take it out of context to our kids and be like, don't get mad. I love you. So I'm correcting you. But the Lord, he gives us direction and guidance because he likes us. He more than likes us. He really loves you. And oftentimes we don't see things that he sees, so he'll bring about something to expose what's going on the inside. One more thing about this verse, the double-edged word of the Lord, before we move to the next part, is this verse has been used a lot. I've even heard it in the past, year and a half or just at times. But the word of the Lord, it's like a sword. We got to come against wrong teaching. We got to come against people that are saying this, that, or the other. And we got to I see people holding it like it's a weapon. Like, yo, I'll slice you, dog. I've talked about this before. We'll talk about it until my last breath. This is a weapon. We read about it. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians. You have a breastplate of righteousness. It protects your heart when the enemy tries to tell you you're bad. Breastplate protects your heart. God says he loves me. And it says at the end of there, and take the sword of the Spirit. But then right after that, it says, we do not battle flesh and blood, but spiritual enemies. The word of the Lord is a sword to battle spiritual enemies. You fight back when the enemy wants to come at you with lies. Tell you, like we talked about last week, he wants to highlight the sins of your past. He wants to believe the worst for your future. He wants to join alongside your life and steer you off course. This is how we fight back for ourselves and for each other. We use the word of the Lord. But it is not a weapon to be used amongst each other, nor for God to use us. You know what it is? It's a scalpel, not a sword. What can slice so precisely that it can cut between joints and marrow, soul and spirit? Swords cut your head off. Scalpels open you up to see precisely what's going on. So the word of the Lord, sword when we fight off the armies of darkness, scalpel when God uses it on us. And I just want to say this because this came to me. I'm like, it doesn't fit totally, but I got to share it with you. We live in a time where people are like, we got to stand up for truth. We got to stand up because things are being said and this and that. And who's going to fight back? You want to wield the sword of the word of God? All right. But you cannot wield the sword until you yield to the scalpel. You can't rightfully wield something until you learn to be under that thing. You want to handle the word of God correctly? Let it handle you correctly. And you will be able to see by the Spirit's leading, by how God would have you speak into a situation, how to speak into that. So God cuts us, first of all. I had a subtitle, and then I took it off, but it was called Open Heart Surgery, comma, When God Shanks You. But I took that out. I was like, don't say that. And I just did. Because that's what it's like. God is going like this. Here's what it feels like. Cruising along. Lord, it's really hard. This has been a stressful year. And God's like, yeah, looks like you're doing okay. How's your house? My house lies in ruins. You're like, ouch, I was kind of looking for some help. Why you got to cut me like that? See, God does it backwards. See, first he makes an incision, then he gives a diagnosis. He cuts, then he brings clarity. Here's the heart of the problem. Verse 5. Now, therefore, so they say it's time not to build. It is verse 4. It's time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses. Well, paneled means it's a way of saying nice. It's cedar. They had cedar siding. We know all about cedar siding up here in the Northwest. It's the good stuff. Those cedar shakes? Yeah. So that's what he's saying. Your guys' places are like pimped out. I don't know a better term than that. Mine is in rubble. You got the foundation, but there's nothing happening. Verse 5, now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. He who earns money does so to put it in a bag with holes. It's like my pockets have holes. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Second time, go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, and I may be glorified, declares the Lord. That guy's voice is way better than mine. So here's the heart of the problem. Two things, procrastination and selfishness. You read between all the lines, you boil it all down. Procrastination means you need to do something. I have a good definition. To intentionally put off something that should be done. Any good procrastinators? Yeah, me too. For the rest of you, you just should have raised your hand, but you didn't. To intentionally put off something. You know it needs to be done. It's sitting there. But you're like, next week. Oh, we'll get there. The people's heart had become so hard. And procrastination leads to hardness, but it takes time. Hardness of heart is a very gradual process. When you see people and all of a sudden they don't like each other, you're like, yo, what happened? That was not an overnight thing. It takes time. It's a gradual process. We're 14 years into when they got shut down. You guys, go back. We'll fund the project. They're there. They're doing it. They're worshiping. They're scared. God's doing an amazing work. And then, boom, the rug gets pulled out from under them, and they're sitting there 14 years. My oldest son turned 13 yesterday. It's been hard waiting for just seeing God doing what he's doing here. A year, how long did last year seem like? In some ways, it seemed like forever. In other ways, it seemed like it was last week. Time is a weird thing right now. Can I get an amen? Anytime you're like, hey, that was last year. No, that was actually 2 years ago. So we're all 2 years older when you only think you're one. Let that roll around. Okay. It's a gradual process. 14 years of no new development leads to this. You do your own thing. Well, that's not happening. So I'm going to do this thing that could be happening. You become focused on yourself. Focused on your own thing. Focused on what you got going on. Work, food, clothing, all the things it says here. Investing. Then God says this crazy thing. He says, consider your ways. You know what that means? Okay, literally it means take your heart out and put it on that path. It says, it means put your heart on your path. So that, consider your ways, it's like cut, open, take it out, now set it down the road you're walking. What do you see? Where's that leading you? How's it going for you? Run down this road for a while. And that's what he says. Hey, how's it going for you? How's your fulfillment level? How's your contentment level? How's your mental health? All of these are saying, how's your just overall well-being? That's what he's saying there. And he says this, I know you're not doing okay. I know it. I want you to see it. I let this happen for a reason. In verse 9. You looked for much. You were doing your own thing. And behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it didn't say it blew away. It said, I blew it away. Dang, that's harsh. And then he says, why? Because of my house, it lies in ruins. And then he's like, consider your ways. Okay. God says, I know you're not doing okay. I let this happen for a reason, and here's why. And this is the whole reason for open heart surgery. A hurt heart, and this is worth even writing down, thinking about later. I so wish we were doing small groups right now, because every one of these I want to be discussing with my small group and reading through. But September will be here soon. We'll get it going. Plug for small groups. Okay. A hurt heart becomes a hard heart without the help of God. I see this so much in people who grew up in the church, maybe had things spoken to them or about them that were false when they were younger, or just, you know, weren't letting the word of God even cut them on their own and being softened by it, and you would get a judgmental attitude. A hurt heart becomes a hard heart without the help of God. And God wants to help. Do you know that? He's not just like, what is your problem? He wants to help, even when you're hurting it the most, even when your heart is the hardest, even when it's not easy. I put down here later, even when it's not times of revival, but times of survival. You know, when things are popping, you're like, praise the Lord, everything is good. Spirit, lead me to where my trust, basically, where it's like I'm sink or swim. I can't touch the bottom. This is awesome. Until you're like sort of tired and you like reach for the bottom. It's not there. You're like, this is horrible. When times are good, it's easy. But even in times of survival, that's when we need to know that God is for us. So here's the treatment. He cut us open. We see, he does some work in there. Now he wants to give us treatment for it. Here it is. It's three parts. He restores, he reminds, and then he re-invites. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son, so all these hard things were said. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. There was something in this transaction that the people didn't go, dang, don't you see what's happening to us? There was a transaction that happened. The word of God, along with the Spirit of God, and there was a response that happened. And it says they believe the words that Haggai gave, and they believe that they were from God, and they're like, okay, we're back in. We're back in the game. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Circle this, please. Underline this, please. Put an asterisk in the column of your Bible and go back. What does God want you to know when he cuts you open? When it hurts? Here's what he wants you to know. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel again, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Month later. What does it take? We talked about last week, when we feel defeat, we take our sails down. You're cruising along, and then winds come and start blasting you off course. So the logical response, sails down. I don't want to get blown off course. This is hard, these winds. So what does it take to put your sails up before the wind blows again? We said it was faith. What did it take for Zerubbabel, the leadership in Joshua, to put their sails up before the wind blew? It took the word of God, the spirit of God moving in their hearts, because you know what? They were still under orders to not build yet. But they didn't know that there was a changing of the guard coming in a few months' time with the elected officials. There were issues. You keep going in Ezra and you see what happens next. There's a decree that's made that says, okay, you guys can go, but they were already rolling. They were ready because God said they knew that God was doing something. He was stirring their heart not to quit, but to re-engage, not to do their own thing, but to come together, be part of his thing. So he restores, reminds, and re-invites. First one, he restores. I tried. He restores by recalling them to himself. The Lord, their God. He's like, I still got you. Come back to me. You're going to be hungry over there. I know what you're looking for, and I promise you, you're not going to find it apart from me. Jesus says a very similar thing in the New Testament. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And you're like, dang, that's harsh. But you listen to it, and what he's saying is the hunger, the thirst, the contentment, the fulfillment, the real thing, the heart thing, the deep thing, you won't experience apart from what Jesus has for you. That's what God is saying here. He's not just saying, I want you to build my house, so do some churchy stuff and I'll be happy. It's easy to read it that way. But you have to remember, God's not ultimately concerned about building his house. He's concerned about building his people. He knows that they will be built as they build together. The same is true with us. So he restores them by recalling him, come back to me. Don't go do your own thing. Come back to me. The second, he reminds them. Reminds them of what? He reminds them of who he is. And then he reminds them of who they are. Because at the heart level, I'm here to remind somebody this morning who feels like it's been too hard, it's been too long, it's hurt too much. I'm just doing my own thing now because of X, Y, or Z. I just want to tell you, thus says the Lord, I am with you. Maybe you just need to know, God hasn't left. Still plan A for him. Whatever plan you're on, plan A for the Lord. That's because he don't make mistakes. And when he look at you, he doesn't see a pretty good job. He sees a masterpiece. God is with you. He is for you. The people didn't need to be reminded of what they were supposed to do. They knew what they were supposed to do. That's why they were procrastinating. They were sent there by God to rebuild the temple. They knew what they were supposed to do. They needed to be reminded of who they were doing it for. They needed a reminder that God was with them when things were happening. God was still with them when things were not happening. So much of the time, man, I heard a pastor say years ago, and it stuck with me forever, because you feel called into the ministry, and you're like, I feel like I'm supposed to teach and preach and all this stuff, and I don't even know how to do that. So you start trying to figure it out. And this one pastor helped me so much. He goes, the main duty of a pastor is not to teach something to someone that they don't know, but simply to remind them something of they do know. It took so much pressure off because I was like, I don't have all this schooling. I just feel stirred by God to proclaim his word to people because it transforms us. And he was like, don't worry about trying to like sound smart and tell people all this stuff that they don't know. Remind them of what they do know. That's age old. God is with you. God is for you. We think this, I got to be good. I got to do good. And God will, no, that's reminding of what you need to do. Be holy, for I am holy. Okay, check. You know, don't laugh at inappropriate things. It's just the list of don'ts. What we need to be reminded is God is good. God loves you. Oh, by the way, God loves the people that you don't. He loves you more than you do, and he loves others more than you do. That's how good he is. Last thing. He restores them, reminds them, and then this is where God is awesome. Because he's not like, I'm God, I'm awesome, I still love you, I'm going to find someone else to do it. This is what he says. He reinvites them to be part of what he's doing. He reminds them that he called their generation to work. Some generations are called to rest. We're all called to rest in Jesus. When Jesus came, lived the life he lived, taught us, you want to know God? Know Jesus. He is God in human flesh. You want to know how God feels about sin? Oh, that's easy. Look at Jesus. Not super stoked on self-righteousness. Loved people who were broken and hurting. You want to know Jesus? Know the Word of God. For in it, Jesus is displayed on every page. But there are some generations, and it tells us that we enter the year of Jubilee. That means there is a rest in Jesus that you won't find. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are burdened, like have a lot of weight, and I will give you rest for your souls. So there is something in there that is a rest you can't find on a Saturday, especially if you like to go hard on the weekends like I do. That's what Monday's for. Recover from the weekend. So there is a rest, but there are certain times and certain places that God calls a remnant of people for a task that others won't do. For God stirred the heart of all the people who would go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. What were they supposed to do? Rebuild something that was broken down. What did they have to do in the process? They had to tear down stuff that had been built in its place and rebuild properly. I'm believing that God has called our generation the remnant to rebuild around. There is work to be done. The work isn't to gain God's approval, it's to bring the gospel to the world. And God reinvites them to be part of what he was doing. There was work to be done, and he wanted them to be in on it. God's focus was not the building project alone, but the building of the people. And could it be that there is something that we will never experience if we were to just focus on our own paneled houses and what we have going on? But could it be that there is something to be found in serving God by being part of building up his house that can't be found in the building up of our own? I think we can say this. When we commit to building God's house, he gives us his heart. You know what the open heart surgery is? It's you cut and we see the thoughts and intentions of the heart for us. And God says, consider that for a minute. Keep going down the path that you're at. How's your contentment level? How are you doing after this last year? How are you doing after the new job? How are you doing after you got the thing that you wanted to get that was going to bring the stuff? Maybe you made it. Maybe you got the contract. Maybe you got the job. Maybe you got the raise and you're like, yes. But then there's still that thing that goes on. Most time, people feel the most empty after apparent successes as they do after failures. Like you get it thinking it's going to bring something and then, what's it, the shopping, when you get it and you're just like, shopper's remorse. Is that what it's called? Apparently, buyer's remorse. More ladies than guys said that just now. I don't know if that's a thing, if it's a thing, but God knows your heart. Just kidding. You get it, try it on, you're like, yeah, it's sweet. I think I'll return it. It's not that good. When we commit to building God's house, he gives us his heart. I love that. Because it's God's blood that pumps through your vein. This life I live, I now live in Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That's why I love baptisms. Baptisms, in a sense, it's saying, Jesus, your blood pumps through my veins. Or I have God's heart inside of me. It's like he takes it out, and then he goes, here, check this out. I feel like Tony Stark, you know what I mean? When you stick it in, you're like, when you see the world through God's eyes, there is something that happens on the inside. Where all of a sudden, what God wants to be done, you're like, that's the desire of my heart. For people to see grace and forgiveness and fulfillment and wholeness and healing from past hurts and all of the things that God wants people to know about him. It's not like, hey, here's God, build his temple or else. He's like, no, the response is when you have God's heart, yo, God, what are you doing? We want in on this. We want people to experience this. But in order to get God's heart, sometimes it requires softening ours. Let me finish with this verse. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. Every kid is like, amen. That's the truest thing you said all day. But we all feel the same. No discipline, no rebuke, no hard words are enjoyable when you're receiving them. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful when God cuts you open. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. There is a work to be done. It has been ordained by God from the foundations of the world. And you know what? He's inviting us to be a part of it, just as he is inviting them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I think my favorite thing, Lord, is that we can sit here and we can declare how good you are, even in the midst of hard words that you spoke. I know that you've said some things to me over the years that have been hard. You say them now. But I thank you, Lord, that I can filter all of those things through this. God loves me. God knows me. God knows the condition of my heart. You know the condition of the world. You know what needs to be done. And you are simply asking me to respond to you. It amazes me that you would invite me, for sure, but any of us to be part of what you are doing, an eternal work, that people would be transferred from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to have personal relationship with their maker. It's crazy you would even invite us to do that, let alone empower us to do that, breathe life into what we do and say for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, may our response this morning be that an attitude of worship, thankfulness, gratitude. Lord, as we give to you, even of our offerings and tithes, we also give to you this song. We give to you our Sunday afternoon. We give to you the week that is in front of us. And Lord, we ask that you would guide us. We love you. We sing this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.